Lord, we come before you tonight, God, and we ask for your presence, God, that you would pour out your spirit on us, that you would fill this place with your presence, God, that you would make yourself known, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to our minds, that you would challenge our lives, God, as we look at Ezekiel chapter 13. I pray that it would hit home in our hearts and we would be able to approach this text with honesty and humility and allow your spirit to speak to us in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been away from Ezekiel for quite some time. Just to give you a little recap, as we've been going through Ezekiel, we know Ezekiel was a prophet, called to be a prophet around 593 BC. He was taken into exile in 597 BC, and he is in Babylon among the captives of Israel, dwelling in Babylon during this time period. And God has given Ezekiel a series of judgments against the people that are still dwelling in the land in Jerusalem, the people that are captive in Babylon. He'll have some judgments against other nations later on, but we're in this section of Ezekiel where there's a lot of judgment. Okay, so we continue on with judgments. But to give you a little recap of the last chapter in Ezekiel chapter 12, God gave Ezekiel a sign to the rebellious house of Israel. We often see God challenge Ezekiel not just to preach the word, but to actually act out the word, to really grasp the people's hearts and get their attention. So that's what Ezekiel did in chapter 12. He was called to pack up all his belongings and start digging through a wall, likely in his house, to help the captives understand that the judgment wasn't over. In fact, the captives in Babylon would be accompanied by more captives that would be taken in the last siege that happened in 587, 586 BC when the Babylonians ultimately destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So there would be more Israelites taken captive. We see that in Ezekiel 12. In Ezekiel chapter 13, God is going to direct his attention specifically to the false prophets of Israel. Title of this teaching is Judgment Against False Prophets. Judgment against false prophets. There are many who claim to speak on behalf of the Lord. But what we see in Scripture is that we can discern whether a prophet is from God or is not from God by whether or not their prophecies come true. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord addresses this. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, he says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." So he straight up says you'll know if a prophet is legit or not by whether or not their prophecies come true. If they don't come true, we know that that prophet was not sent by God. So if a person makes a prediction about the end times or the coming of Christ and that prediction doesn't come true, we know that person is a false prophet. There's a guy by the name of Charles Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witness movement. Okay, and there's a lot with Jehovah's Witnesses that we won't get into tonight, but he predicted that in 1914 would come the end of human rulership and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Guess what happened? 1914 passed. Jesus didn't come back. So then they said 1915, and then 1918, and then 1925. And then Rutherford, the guy that followed Russell as the next leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses, he went back and said, well, Jesus really did come back in 1914, and only those 144,000 who knew the Lord was able to see him, though the scriptures clearly say every eye will see him. So it's just talking about 144,000. And he said from that point forward in 1914, there would be millions who would never die from that point forward. Guess what happened? He died. There are many that make false prophecies. There are many who claim to speak on behalf of the Lord. And we can tell when they for sure are not a false prophet if their prophecies don't come true. We got to be very careful when someone says that they know exactly when the Lord is going to come back. Because Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24 that no one knows the day or the hour when the Lord is going to come back. So we got to be very careful about that. See, false prophets, they've existed since the beginning of time, and they'll continue to exist until the Lord comes back. In fact, there will be more and more false prophets that come as we get closer to the second coming. Jesus speaks about false prophets in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So not only can we discern a false prophet by whether or not their prophecies come true, we can also discern if someone's a false prophet by what comes out of their lives. Is their fruit? Is there the fruit of the Spirit? Is there love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Are there these things that are visible, that are evident in their life or not? Jesus says we will know them by their fruits. Ezekiel is going to get a word from the Lord, a message against false prophets. Let's look at it. It's Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me." The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. This is what distinguishes Ezekiel, a legitimate prophet, from the false prophets right there in the beginning. See, prophecy, it must line up with the inspired word of God. If someone prophesies and it contradicts Scripture, guess what? It's a false prophet and a false prophecy. It isn't from the Lord. Ezekiel's prophecies are from the Lord because it's actually the Lord speaking through him. Now, we have the gift of prophecy today in the New Testament church. The gift of prophecy today is slightly different than the gift of prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, in both cases, it's inspired, divinely inspired speech, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But whereas in the Old Testament, when God spoke through a prophet, that was inspired, written down Scripture. Today, if someone speaks prophecy, if they prophesy over you, you wouldn't say that that should be added to the Scripture. Now, their prophecy should indeed line up with the Word of God, but you wouldn't take exactly what they said word for word and add it to the canon of Scripture unless they said something that was from the Word of God. Like somebody gave you a Scripture to give someone else a word of prophecy. We see that prophecy does still exist today. I've had people prophesy over me a couple times, and both times I believe they were legitimate prophets of God. One time I was in Walmart and we were shopping for chips for this high school ministry, and I heard this guy evangelizing to this other guy, and I had just been talking to my friend about his devotion life, and he was struggling, he was slacking, he was getting too busy. He was caught up with all of his workload, and so he stopped spending this time with the Lord. We were literally just talking about this 5 minutes ago, and this guy that was sharing the gospel with this other guy, he then draws his attention towards us. He walks up to us. You know why? He walks right up to us and he says, "You guys are Christians. You're believers. I can see it on you." We're like, yeah, we are Christians. And so he starts like sharing the word with us, and like he's just going on, he's on fire. And then he looks up, and then he looks up to the sky. I don't know why he did this. It's not in the Bible that it has to be this way. But he looks up to the sky, and then he looks at my friend, and he said, this is a word of knowledge that God gave him. And he said, hey, I know you're struggling in your devotional life, your time with the Lord. You're getting too busy. You're getting too distracted by work, and God's calling you to deeper intimacy. I was like, dude, there's no way this guy heard us from across the whole entire store. Like, this was really from the Lord. And then he drew his attention towards me, and he said, you have a passion for the Word, and God's gifted you to understand the Word, and you're going to travel all over the world, and you're going to preach the gospel, and thousands of people are going to get saved. Hasn't been thousands of people yet, so we're still waiting for this to be fulfilled. And then he had a word. It was this combination of prophecy and a word of knowledge. And then he looked up again. He said, hey, that financial thing that you just found out about this week, that financial thing that you're worried about this week, don't worry. The Lord's going to take care of it. I was just raising money for a mission trip the day before, and I told Pastor Chet I couldn't go because I didn't have the money. Literally that next day, my grandma texts me, and she says, I don't know why, but God put it on my heart to send you money for something. Do you need money for something? Wow. Blew my mind. There have been other instances where these things have happened. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 to 21. It says, do not despise prophecy. And then he says, but test all things. Don't despise prophecy. Don't be scared of it. God still uses people today to divinely speak through them. But test all things. Make sure what they're saying lines up with Scripture. And if what they say doesn't come to pass, you know it wasn't legitimate. So Ezekiel distinguishes himself as a legitimate prophet in the midst of false prophets. Why? Because the Lord is speaking to him and through him directly. Here's the message, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. So this prophecy is directly against the false prophets of Israel. See, the false prophets of Israel, they had these optimistic prophecies that everything was going to be okay in Israel. And that couldn't be further from the truth. God was judging Israel. They were in the midst of judgment, and it was just the beginning of their judgment. See, God, he's wholeheartedly against false prophets. Why? Because false prophets spread lies, and God desires us to know the truth and walk in the truth, and false prophets lead people away from the truth. So he's speaking against these false prophets. The problem with these false prophets was this. It says, those who prophesy out of their own heart. The difference between the legitimate prophets and the false prophets was this. The legitimate prophets were speaking on behalf of the Lord. They were speaking directly, exactly what God was speaking to them. The false prophets were speaking out of their own hearts. They were speaking out of their own emotions. It's point number one. Don't confuse your emotions with God's voice. Don't confuse your emotions with God's voice. Even today, many Christians will say that God told me something, which could be true, but it might not be true. Sometimes people believe that God told them something when it was really their own hearts. It was really their own emotions. Let's be clear. The Lord is the Lord. Our emotions aren't the Lord. Our emotions are not the Lord. The Lord is the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that our hearts are wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know them? Sometimes we don't even know what's going on in our hearts. Sometimes our emotions, they lead us astray. Sometimes we think it's God speaking, but it's actually our emotions. This is why we have to be very careful when we say, God spoke to me. God could speak to you, or it could be your emotions. See, God wants to speak to us. He tells us in John chapter 10, verses 26 to 27, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. So we should hear the voice of God, but we got to be cautious. We got to be careful in how we communicate that. Often when I believe God is speaking to me, I'll say something like, I believe God is speaking to me. I think God is saying this. We got to leave a little wiggle room there because we know we can be deceived by our emotions. The only way we know for sure that if what God is saying is actually from Him and not our emotions is first, is it based on the truth of Scripture? Because if it contradicts Scripture, it ain't from the Lord. God isn't speaking to you. If it doesn't come to pass, God wasn't speaking to you. But if it lines up with Scripture and it does come to pass, then we know that the Lord was speaking to us. We also got to be careful with our emotions because our emotions can sometimes deceive us and lead us to misinterpret what God is actually saying. Sometimes we'll read the Scripture and we'll approach it with this optimistic heart, which isn't wrong, but if that optimism leads us to a place where we're simply looking for the blessings and the encouraging words and not taking the difficult words and the hard sayings of Christ, and we're just picking and choosing verses out of context as we please, I'll underline that one, but not that one. I'll take this one, but not the other one. Then we're deceiving ourselves. We should purpose to hear from the Lord, but we got to be honest with ourselves. And we got to make sure that our emotions aren't clouding our judgment and clouding our vision. It's not that emotions are bad. God gave us emotions. Now, there's some emotions that are bad, but there are other emotions that God has given us that He wants to use, but we got to be careful. Is this thing that I'm feeling, that I'm sensing, that I'm hearing really from the Lord, or is it coming from my own heart? Because the false prophets, they weren't speaking on behalf of the Lord. They were speaking from their own hearts. And that's the first thing that God points out here in the text. He says, hear the word of the Lord. Quit listening to your hearts. Hear what God actually has to say. He says in verse 3, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They weren't just false, they were foolish. They were foolish because they assumed that their opinions trumped God's inspired word. God was speaking through other false, through other legitimate prophets, and they rejected the truth of God's word and they believed the lie. They were foolish. This word foolish is the word nabal. And it's not just foolish. It's arrogance. It's a scoundrel. It's prideful. They're not just foolish in the dumb sense. They're wicked. And this is what God has to say about these prophets. They're foolish. They're foolish. Why? He says, because, verse 3, they follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. False prophets were being led by their fleshly desires and they weren't being led by the Spirit of God. This is point number 2. Be led by God's Spirit, not your flesh. Be led by God's Spirit, not your flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're not walking in the flesh. If we're walking in the flesh, we're not walking in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll overcome the desires of our flesh. A way to discern whether or not we're walking in the Spirit is to see what comes out of our lives. What comes out of our lives points to what we're walking in. If I'm walking in the flesh, what's going to come out? Galatians 5 says the works of the flesh, outbursts of wrath, anger, pride, jealousy, arrogance, selfishness, greed, all these different things are going to come out of my life. If those things are coming out of my life, then I know I'm walking in the flesh. I'm not walking in the Spirit. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, what's going to come out of my life? You tell me. Fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is going to be produced. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these different things that God lists in Galatians 5:22. the fruit of the Spirit will come out of our life when we're walking in the Spirit. The false prophets aren't producing fruit because they're listening to their flesh. They're being led by their flesh. They're consumed by their flesh. And he tells them, woe to you, false prophets. Woe to the false prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They've seen nothing. Why? Because they're blinded by their fleshly desires. And this is what fleshly desires do. They blind us to the truth of God's word. They blind us from seeing the Lord clearly. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When our hearts are clouded with fleshly desires, we're not seeing God clearly. We're not hearing Him clearly. The false prophets are led by their flesh and they can see nothing. The text continues in verse 4. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. Literally, foxes in that culture, they're jackals. And what jackals would do is they would dwell in ruins. They would dwell in desolate places. If a city got destroyed, the jackals would make their home in these desolate places. And that's what he's saying about these false prophets. See, Jerusalem is being destroyed. Israel, a lot of it is in rubble. And the false prophets are just making their dwelling place there. Instead of building the city back up, they're just making their home there. They're taking advantage of the people. They're dwelling in desolation because they couldn't care less about the people. He builds on this idea. Look in verse 5. He says, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. So they're like jackals. They're like foxes. They are deceptive. They're taking advantage of the situation. Not only that, he likens Israel to a place where the walls have collapsed. The city, the nation is literally deteriorating, and these people, these false prophets, haven't stood in the gap. Now, Israel, and we'll get into this in a couple chapters, in chapter 15, is likened to a vineyard. And what a vine dresser would do, someone who owned a vineyard, is because that vineyard was so precious, they would build walls around it to protect it from intruders who would come and steal the grapes, or animals would come and eat the grapes. And this is the illustration that we're beginning to get here in Ezekiel chapter 13. These false prophets, instead of building the walls back up, or standing in the gap of the broken walls to ward off intruders, they're just taking advantage of vulnerable people. See, the false prophets, they were cowards. They wouldn't stand in the gap on behalf of the people. And this is a characteristic of a false prophet. This is point number 3. God's prophets will stand in the gap on behalf of God's people. God's prophets will stand in the gap on behalf of God's people. God is looking for leaders who will stand in the gap on behalf of God's people. If there's a broken wall there among the vineyard, He expects that leader to stand in the gap, to put their body literally as a living sacrifice on the behalf of the people in case an intruder tries to get in there, in case the enemy tries to get in there and seek and kill and destroy and steal all the grapes. God wants leaders that are willing to go to battle on behalf of His people. And that battle can come in many ways, shapes, and forms, at least how we fight that battle. But one of the primary ways that we fight the battle on behalf of the people, one of the primary ways that we stand in the gap on behalf of the people, is through prayer. We fight the battle on our knees, and we beg and we plead. This is what it means to stand in the gap. When I intercede for a person, when you intercede for a person, we're standing in the gap on behalf of that person. We're literally going to spiritual battle on behalf of that person. Now, we know ultimately it's Jesus who stands in the gap on our behalf. It's ultimately the Lord who stands on the gap, in the gap on our behalf. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says there's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands in the gap. He fights for his people. He intercedes on our behalf. He's whispering into the Father's ears things concerning us. He prays for us more than we pray for ourselves. He stands in the gap for us. The false prophets weren't willing to stand in the gap. The text continues, Ezekiel 13, verse 6. It says, they have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. He said they envision futility and false divination. Their visions were useless because they weren't from the Lord. Their words meant nothing. They meant worse than nothing. They weren't true. They were lies. They would say, thus says the Lord. They would add this phrase, thus says the Lord, to add authority to the words that would come next. And a lot of people, they do that today. They'll say, thus says the Lord. It's like, did God really say that? Is God even speaking to this person? If you feel like you have to say, thus says the Lord, to gain authority to the words that follow, then that's a red flag. If the Lord really said, okay, but when we add that expression, thus says the Lord, if you hear that, be careful. That's what the false prophets did. Now, God would use that expression against the false prophets and to other people, but the false prophets were misusing this expression when God never said anything. Not only did God not speak to them, it says here in verse 6, but the Lord has not sent them. God hadn't sent these people. There are many people that want to be in ministry. They want to be a spiritual leader, but God hasn't sent them. See, God, he often looks for people who aren't looking for position. He often searches for people that are simply searching for him and not what he can offer them. He's looking for people that have a heart after him and not a heart for a leadership position. Often God chooses leaders who don't want to be in leadership positions. God hadn't sent them. And if somebody tries to step into a leadership role when God hasn't sent them, they're going to fail. It's inevitable. See, God, he calls people for a specific purpose, and he marks that person with the anointing of his Spirit. In order to speak on behalf of God, one must bear his signature, and that signature is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is lacking, then God has not sent that individual. It says here in verse 6 that they hope that the word may be confirmed. Their hope wasn't based on the Lord. It wasn't based on the truth of God's word. Their hope was literally based on nothing. They're just blowing smoke. They're just speaking words. It's just wind. It's nothing. But they had hope that their words would be confirmed. Why? For no other reason than to gain influence with the people, to gain power over the people. But their words weren't based on God's truth. The text continues here in verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. He says, not only were they envisioning futility and nonsense, he says what they're speaking are straight up lies. And this is what false prophets do. False prophets spread lies. That's point number 4. False prophets spread lies. False prophets spread lies. The only thing God hates more than a liar is a liar who says that their lies are from the Lord. And that's what these guys are doing. They're speaking lies and saying that they're of God. Listen to my lies. They're from the Lord. God strongly opposes false prophets because they speak lies, and these lies we know are from the enemy. This is why Jesus, at least one of the reasons why Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees. It's in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 44. After this altercation with the Pharisees, Jesus says to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." The devil uses false prophets to spread lies, and Jesus makes it clear that those lies that are being spread are not just from man, they're actually from the devil trying to lead people astray. This is what the false prophets were doing. So it says in verse 9 of Ezekiel chapter 13, God says, "My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God." So God specifically is speaking judgment against these false prophets. He's telling them exactly how they're going to be judged. This is point number 5. False prophets will be judged. False prophets will be judged. Now, these three judgments were serious. They strike at the very heart of what it meant to be an Israelite. He's basically telling them, "I'm going to take your right to be an Israelite away from you." Look at the first part that he says here. He says, "They shall not be in the assembly of my people." So one of the things that Israel was known for is that they were a people set apart who put their faith in God. They were a community that put their faith in the one true God. God tells the false prophets, "I'm cutting you off from the community of faith." This would have hit home for them. He also says, look at verse 9. He says, "Nor be written in the record of the house of Israel." Their names meant everything to them, and their names were recorded in the official registries. The greatest thing a man could do was pass on his name to the next generation. God says, "Your name's not going anywhere. I'm going to cut off your name. Your name is going to be forgotten completely because of their sins." And then he says, look back at verse 9 again. He says, "Nor shall they enter into the land of Israel." Israelites considered themselves heirs to the promised land. This was essential. Their relationship with God, their relationship with people, the fact that their names would be carried on, and that they would inherit the promised land. God tells them straight up, "Nope, no more promised land for you. Either they're going to be wiped out in this last siege, or they're going to be banished from the land to never come back." He literally strips their rights away as Israelites. He's taken everything from them because they led the people astray. But it's not just the false prophets of Ezekiel's day that are going to face judgment. It's every false prophet before Ezekiel and every false prophet after Ezekiel. If you flip back to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus was speaking against false prophets, we read that section from 15 to 20 in the beginning. Same context. He's speaking against false prophets, and he says here in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The context there is false prophets. They're saying that they're speaking on behalf of the Lord. They're serving on behalf of the world, Lord. They're doing these mighty miracles on behalf of the Lord. But he says, I never knew you. You never let me in your heart. You never had an intimate relationship with me. It was all show and no fruit. There wasn't legitimacy in our standing together. It was all false. It was all hypocrisy. And he says, at the end of time, when I come to judge the people, I'm going to say I never knew you. Depart from me. The text continues in Ezekiel chapter 13. In Ezekiel 13, verse 10. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. He says, because they seduced my people. This word seduce in the Hebrew, it literally means to be led astray. So this is one of the primary problems. They're spreading lies and they're leading the people of Israel astray. Instead of leading them to green pastures and still waters, they're literally leading them off the edge of a cliff to perish. And God, he's fed up with it. He's not going to have it anymore. This is how they were leading the people astray, through the false prophecy specifically listed here. In verse 10, he says, peace when there is no peace. This was the primary false prophecy that was being spread. We've talked about this in the past. These false prophets were saying, hey, everything's going to just continue the way things have always been. You can remain in the promised land. You can keep living the sinful lifestyles that you've always lived. God's not going to go back on his promise. He's going to keep you in the promised land. Everything's going to be great. You can dwell in the land flowing with milk and honey. Continue on sinning the way that you always have. And it's going to be all right. God's not going to judge you. God says this isn't true. Judgment is going to come. See, these false prophets, they tickled people's ears. We see a lot of that today. People preach a watered down gospel. They preach grace without repentance. They preach faith without works. They preach salvation without a transformed, renewed heart. They preach the gospel without the cross. They preach these things that are so contrary to the truth of God's word. Pope Francis has had some disturbing things to say. I'll read some of them for you. He said, if someone is gay and searches for the Lord, who am I to judge? But what he's saying here specifically, when you look at the context of this, yeah, anyone can search for the Lord. It doesn't matter what your sin struggles are, but that's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that you can continue in a homosexual lifestyle without a heart of repentance and you're fine. You're going to be saved. Listen to what else he says. He said, Father, if someone says to you, Father, I am an atheist, he says, but do good. We will meet one another there. Speaking of heaven, and he's saying that good works can overcome or be a substitute for faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ. We'll all get to the same place. Yeah, I'm sure you're getting to the same place as that atheist. But as far as true believers, we're called to grace. Yes, it's unearned, unmerited favor from God. But in order to receive it, we got to turn to it. We're called to practice a faith that has substance. We don't work for our salvation; we work from it. Salvation really, truly looks like a transformed heart and a transformed life. A watered down gospel isn't going to save anyone. The false prophets are spreading this lie. They're saying everything's going to be okay. They're giving people a false hope. And these people are going to face judgment. He says to them in verse 10. If you go back there, he says, and one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Now, walls were traditionally made with stone. And they would plaster these walls to keep them secure, to keep them together. It appears when he says untempered, he's referring to someone plastering the wall with clay. And the clay wouldn't hold up. Typically what they would use is slaked lime. And that would actually make the wall secure. So they're doing a half-hearted job. They're not putting up the wall the way that they should. Now, here's the idea. It's a picture of hypocrisy. The wall looks good. The wall looks like it's going to hold up, but it isn't going to last. When the storms come, the wall's going to fall down, and that's what he's going to start talking about here shortly. See, their messages, they look good. They had no substance. They wouldn't really protect the people. They were like untempered walls. They looked good on the outside, but they wouldn't do what they were really made to do. This message that they shared would fail to secure the people. The walls would end up falling down. The text continues here in verse 11. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Untempered walls. They had a poor foundation. Why? Because their words weren't rooted in God's truth. Their words were rooted in their own emotions. Their words were rooted in their own opinions. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew chapter 7. It's crazy, the connections with Matthew chapter 7 and Ezekiel chapter 13. It's as if like Jesus was just reading this or thinking about this when he spoke these words. The context, again, he was just speaking to false prophets, though those passages apply to all of us. And from false prophets, he communicates the very end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. He says, hey, if you're listening to what I'm saying and putting it into practice, you're going to stand when the storms of life come. You're going to stand when everybody else gets wiped away. But then he says in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. See, when we build our house on our own foundation, when we build our house on our own emotions, when we build our house and our lives on our own opinions, and those emotions and those opinions, and those lies that we believe contradict God's word, guess what's going to happen? We're going to get blown away with the storms of life. We're not going to be able to stand. We won't be steadfast and immovable. We'll be moved very easily. Why? Because it's untempered mortar. It's not the material that it needs to be. The walls aren't as strong as they need to be. The foundation isn't as strong as it needs to be, and we will fall. What are you building your foundation on? The truth of God's word? Your emotions? Your opinions? What we build our foundation on will determine whether the house stands or falls. So he says in verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. The storm of God we see is rooted in his anger. This storm is about God's fury. He's angry at the people, specifically the false prophets, for leading the people astray. See, this storm was from God, but this storm was unnecessary. These people brought this storm into their own lives. Sometimes we bring storms into our own lives because of poor decisions that we make, because we keep closing our ears and closing our hearts to what God's clearly trying to tell us. And then we get surprised when this storm knocks us on our behinds. If we would listen, if we would tune in our ear to hear and build our foundation on the truth of God's word, we wouldn't get washed away with these unnecessary storms. The people wouldn't listen, so they would get swept away. The text continues. Verse 14, so I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered and it will fall and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord. So the false prophets, once again, they are corrected, they are judged because they're giving Israel a false hope. When there was no hope to be had, there was no peace to be had. Verse 17, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them. So it's not just the men who are spreading these false prophecies. There are women who are spreading these false prophecies as well. And he says to them in verse 18, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? So these women would use magic charms and articles of clothing to perform various ceremonies and really witchcraft. They're like witches. They're likely seeking words from different demons for the people, and they're practicing that which is wicked. And we see that these false prophetesses, he doesn't refer to them as a prophetess. He just says that they're prophesying. We see that these women, these witches, if you will, are just in it for what they can gain. They're not in it for the people. They couldn't care less about the people. But the people, for some reason, are coming to these women. The people, in the midst of their crisis, we got to remember, it's like, you know, my neighbors just got taken in the last exile. My other neighbors just got taken in the exile before. The people that are left in Jerusalem are in the midst of crisis. And what are they doing? Where are they running? They're going to false prophets and witches. They're seeking the wisdom of the world. They're seeking literally demonic wisdom in the midst of their crisis. Where do you run in the midst of crisis? Run to the Bible, you run to the bottle, you run to a fleshly desire, you run to a habit, you run to a hobby, or do you truly run to the Lord? This is what the people weren't doing. They weren't running to the Lord in the midst of their trial. They were seeking wisdom from below, demonic wisdom. He says, will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? God will see, and he builds on this. He promises vengeance for all the people that have been deceived by these false prophets, both male and female. Vengeance is the Lord, and he's going to avenge his people. Sometimes we wonder, with all the stuff that goes on in the world, God, when will you avenge the innocent? When will you avenge your saints? The saints ask this, actually, in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6. Right in the, seems to be in the beginning of the tribulation. The tribulation starts in the first verse of Revelation chapter 6. It says in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? God will avenge his saints. Eventually, he's going to avenge the souls of these people that have been hunted in Israel, the souls that have been deceived. He'll build on this. Let's look back at verse 19 of Ezekiel chapter 13. And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? So they took advantage of the people by gaining materially from them. They truly exchanged the peace of God for a piece of bread. They didn't care that they were leading the people astray. It was about filling their pockets. It was about filling their bellies. But we also see in Hittite tradition and some of the Canaanite traditions that the witches would actually use barley to perform different ceremonies. One being they would use barley in a ceremony to help discern who was going to die and who was going to live in a specific situation. That could be what Ezekiel is referring to here. But it says that they would that they're killing the people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live. How are they doing this? By your lying to my people who listen to lies. So they're killing people by leading them astray. These people that are listening to them and being deceived by them would ultimately be led to their doom and their death. The text continues in verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls. They're like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. God says he's had enough. He's going to strip them of their charms. He's going to strip them of all the tools that they use to perform these deceitful demonic practices. And he's going to deliver those who have been deceived. Verse 21, I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. He says, you're going to know that I am the Lord when I deliver the innocent out of your hands. Now, this is true, not in just a historical sense in Ezekiel's day, but also in our sense. Many people ask the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does God allow the innocent to suffer? Why does he allow children to hunger? But I'll tell you this, at the end of time, God will avenge the innocent. And when we see the God of justice for who he really is, we will recognize that the God of history truly is a good and loving God. The whole picture is going to come together and we're going to go, oh, that's why you allowed that to happen. In the end, the wicked will be judged. The innocent will be delivered. Those who put their faith in Christ and God will be proven to be just and good. He tells them that. You're going to know that I'm the Lord when I deliver the innocent out of your hands. Verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he has not turned from his wicked way to save his life. So they made the hearts of the righteous sad in that they led the people away from the God that loved them so desperately. So the people are following lies, which is ultimately leading them to sadness and sorrow. And that's exactly where lies get us. When we follow down the path of lies, choosing to follow our own opinions, when they contradict God's word, it always leads to sorrow and sadness. What happened with the rich young ruler? He rejected the truth, wasn't willing to give up his material possessions, and he walked away sorrowfully. But not only that, again, it says here in verse 22, that second half, it says, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. They told the people, just like the false male prophets, they told the people, hey, you can just continue living on the sinful lifestyle you've always lived. They're strengthening the hands of the wicked. Just keep on doing it. You're good, man. We serve a God of grace and mercy. Do what you want. Wild out. Party. Keep doing it. Nothing's ever going to happen to you. You're forgiven. People say this sometimes, but it's not the full truth. They don't correct the people in their sin. And this is the charge that we all have as believers. If we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we truly love unbelievers, those who are lost, then that love will be revealed by whether or not we're willing to speak hard truth into their life and tell them, hey, man, the way you're going is going to lead to your demise. It's going to lead to your destruction. It's going to lead to a lot of unnecessary pain and sorrow. The people that love you the most are the people that are willing to speak the truth into your life and aren't worried about whether or not you're going to get upset with them. See, these witches, they didn't care about the people, so they weren't willing to tell them the truth. they likely believed the lie as well, that everything was going to be okay, that they wouldn't receive judgment. Lastly, this is where we'll close, verse 23. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He says this isn't going to go on any longer. There's going to be no more false prophecies. Why? Because there's going to be no more false prophets, at least for a time. We know there would be more to come in the future. And he says, once again, I'm going to deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God promises to deliver his people out of their hand. He promises to deliver them from the lies of the false prophets. And this is what God desires to do for every single person in this world, to deliver them from the lies. There are so many lies that are spread in this world. You see it on the news constantly. You hear it in conversations constantly. People call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. There's like this flip-flop in morality. Why? Because the world is upside down. We live in a world of lies. We live in a world that has been invaded by the enemy. Satan is referred to as the god of this world, and we just read in John chapter 8 that he's the father of lies. He's the first person that ever lied. He's the author of lies. And this world is living one big lie, and it's going to fall just like the false prophets. But Jesus told us something. In John 8:32, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," or make you free. He says, I offer up the truth. In the midst of a world of lies that is going to fall because the storm is coming, do we know the truth? Have we been freed by the truth? Do we continue to walk in that truth and continue to walk in that freedom? See, God, he hates false prophets because they spread lies. They're just being used by the enemy. They're puppets in their master's hands. And God, he stands firm in the truth because he stands firm in freedom. He wants us to be free. Will we stand on the rock, stand in the truth of God's word, or will we be swept away with the storm that's coming upon this entire world? The storm is coming. It's just a matter of time. It very well may happen in our lifetime. We don't know. But the way the world is going, it's probably going to happen soon based on what the text tells us. Will we stand firm in the truth of God's word, or will we be swept away with the lies of this world, the lies of the enemy, and the lies of our own hearts? Because even though we may know the truth, there are lies that pop up, that peek out in our hearts. There are lies sometimes we believe about ourselves. There are lies that we sometimes believe about other people. There are even lies sometimes that we believe about the Lord and his word. Will we allow the Lord to search our hearts, address those lies, define those lies, and replace them with the truth? It'll take humility. It'll take vulnerability. But the truth will make us free. We have a choice as to whether or not we pursue the truth or continue to believe the lies that we believe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that it is true, God, that we can trust it, that in the midst of a world that is being swept away with lies, God, you give us a firm foundation in your word. But you told us it's not enough to hear your word. We got to hear it and do it if we want to build a solid foundation, if we want to build our house on the rock, which is you, Jesus. You are the rock. God, I pray that we would be people that know the truth, that walk in the truth, that experience the freedom of the truth, and that we build our foundation on the truth by hearing and doing. If there are lies in our hearts that we're believing, God, I pray that you would address those lies and replace them with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.